Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its warnings, its encouragements. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to hear what you have to say to us this morning, and that I would speak faithfully. Pray, Lord, all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over the past couple of weeks, I've had the pleasure of crashing a whole bunch of growth groups. And due to the current situation, they've all been on Zoom. And while it's been a real gift from God to be able to meet virtually via Zoom in the midst of this pandemic, I think all the groups have sort of expressed that it's less than ideal. It's hard to stick with Bible study and to get engaged in conversation while it's on Zoom. Zoom, for all its value, is a poor substitute for the real thing, isn't it? And it caused me to think about what some of the best ways are to interact. What are the best ways of encountering one another, so that we might stick with one another? We've got lots of options, but they're not all created equal. For instance, when my wife Gemma and I were dating, we had this year of long distance where I went back to the UK to finish my university degree. And there were a variety of ways that we kept our relationship going during that time. We kept interacting with one another. We sent letters, emails, we sent texts, phone calls. But the predominant thing we did was Skype one another, kind of like Zoom before Zoom was cool. And as good as Skype was, when we saw each other face-to-face at the airport, and we were able to have a conversation face-to-face, it was significantly better. It's a completely different league, isn't it? And honestly, without being together in person, without conducting our relationship in person, I don't know how our relationship would have survived. So while we were apart, the thing that helped us stay together was remembering the actual relationship that we were coming back to, that in-person relationship helped us stay together. And I think the passage in Hebrews today is seeking to do a similar thing, comparing the two ways that people of God had encountered him, all to encourage people to stick with Jesus. Hebrews has been trying to encourage people to not give up on God, not to abandon Jesus, despite the many voices around them that are calling them to go a different way. And so it reminds them of the encounter that they've had in Jesus. Now, we too can easily forget the encounter that we've had with God in Jesus. And so it's just as important for us to hear how we have already encountered God, and so stick with Jesus. Now, our passage comes as at the end of Hebrews, as the writer is bringing his argument to a close. And so he ends with some final encouragements. And he starts by calling his readers to live rightly together. Have a look there in verse 14. The writer calls his readers to make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. This is a significant encouragement. It's make every effort, like striving to finish the race. The writer wants them to pursue this, because the consequence for not doing it is really big. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If they don't pursue peace and holiness, they will not encounter God, because he is holy. So they're to live in peace with everyone. It's not just about being nice to everybody, but it's the description of their community. They are a community that is at peace with God. And because of that, they're at peace with one another. This is the description, as one commentator says, of their solidarity as a community. A community marked by their peace with God and so with one another. And they're also to be marked by their holiness. They're to be holy. And this isn't a comment about earning their salvation by being holy through their own effort, but more describing, again, what their community is to look like. They're God's people. And so as the people of a holy God, they're to be holy too. The community is to be marked by holiness. They are to be pursuing holiness, living lives that reflect the character of their holy God. And so, as they pursue peace and holiness, essentially pursuing what it means to be God's people in community with him and with each other, they are to be on guard for the things that could hinder them. And the writer gives them three things that they're to look out for from verse 15. See to it that no one misses out on the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that nobody is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. They're to avoid missing the grace of God, a bitter root growing up, and sexual immorality and godlessness. So let's look at each of those in turn. First, missing the grace of God. Now this is a similar idea to the one of failing to enter God's rest that's been seen earlier in Hebrews. It's about missing out on the grace of God because of what they've done or failed to do. To ignore or reject the grace of God. To fail to appreciate the gospel and disregard it, perhaps pursuing something else instead. They want to make sure that no one disregards the grace of God and so excludes themselves from it. Second, they're to make sure that no bitter root grows up. This is an allusion to Deuteronomy 29, where a bitter root grows up and impacts the whole community, poisoning it like a spreading cancer. And the bitter root in Deuteronomy is one that pursues other gods and leads others to do the same. They're to make sure that no one leads the whole community into idolatry, which would infect everyone, making them defiled. Third, they're to make sure that no one's sexually immoral or godless like Esau. It's a strange pairing, isn't it? But I think they are linked, because both, at core, are a disregard for God and at the gain of worldly things. Consider the example of Esau. Now, you can read the pertinent bits of his story in Genesis 25 to 27. He was the eldest son of Isaac, brother to Judah. And as the eldest, his inheritance was not simply Isaac's stuff, but he would also inherit, as Isaac had, the promises that God had made to Abraham, promises to bless him and to bless others through him. But Esau gave this inheritance away to Judah in exchange for a meal. And later, just before Isaac died, the inheritance, the promises and blessings of God went to Judah. And though he pleaded with his father, Esau was not able to get this blessing. In essence, Esau was more concerned for worldly things than for God. More concerned about a full stomach than the promises of God. Just as some can be more concerned about the supposed sexual fulfillment that comes through immorality rather than obedience to God and his will for sex. This last category is a warning against the trappings of the world that lead people away from God. In sum, these three warnings are all variations on a theme. They're all temptations to stop engaging with God as God, but rather putting other things above him. Putting pursuit of things other than his grace above him. Putting the worship of other gods above him. Putting the worship of worldly things like food and sex above him. These warnings are warnings against idolatry. The core of this warning is to not abandon God by chasing other gods, but rather to live rightly with God in holiness and peace. And this is a community project. They're to help one another in this, see to it that no one falls short. They're to be looking out for one another as a community who have solidarity in peace and holiness. So what would it look like if we were to help each other in this? It would be ensuring that we realise that we're one community. We are all those who are at peace with God in Christ. And so we should be at peace with one another. No place for grumpiness and discord. Our peace with God and so with one another completely trumps the issues that we have. So, friends, if there's any disharmony, come to each other. Work out your issues. Seek forgiveness and forgive. Be at peace. And also together, we should encourage each other on to holiness. That means not simply caring about your own life and yours, but actually taking an interest in others. A real interest that wants to see others grow into the likeness of Christ. Growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe we could even share with people we trust ways that we're seeking to grow, that they might encourage us in this. And our encouragement's not only in a positive direction, but also as a warning, guarding each other against the worldliness and idolatry that surrounds us. The earthly concerns, that could be good concerns, but ones that we've placed above God. more concerned with our children's school education than their spiritual education. Making sure they've got time to do their homework, but not making sure they've got time to read their Bible and pray. Working hard to kick goals at work, but not putting that same effort into our Christian growth. Not putting in the hard yards dealing with sins or working out godly character. Now this is a hard call, but are we giving each other the permission to call us out on these things? And encouraging each other when we do see God answering prayers. Gather a group around you. Perhaps your growth group or some trusted Christian friends. At the moment, even though it's a poor substitute, invest in Zoom. Even if it isn't as good as meeting up face to face. Maybe take the initiative to utilize some ancient technologies. You know, give each other a call. Maybe even write a letter. Friends, look out for one another. We must not abandon God, but rather live as his people. And to back up why this is so important to do, the writer reminds the people of how they have encountered God, just how amazing their encounter with God is, so as to not give up on him. The writer brings up these two encounters with God, based around two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, a comparison of how Israel encountered God and how believers do. Firstly, Mount Sinai. Now, this links back to the encounter that Israel had with God at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. And the description is terrifying. Look at verse 18. "You've not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I'm trembling with fear.'" This is the encounter that Israel had with God after he had saved them out of slavery in Egypt. It's pretty full on, isn't it? It kind of reminds me of the end of the Lord of the Rings movies, that Mount Doom stuff. It's overwhelming to the senses, the heat, the darkness, this cacophony of noises. And God speaking to them in a way that terrified them because of his holiness and their uncleanness. This encounter is quite different to the one that the readers of Hebrews have had with God. They have come to Mount Zion. They've come to a party, verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." They have come to an assembly of angels in God's heavenly city, a gathering of the children of God, of whom they are a part. They have come to God himself. But they do not come to God the holy judge with fear. How's that possible? It's through Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant. Jesus' blood that speaks a better word than Abel. Abel's blood could only call out for justice. Jesus' sprinkled blood makes people holy so that they can encounter God in this intimate way. They can be brought into his presence as his children and not fear him. Jesus' blood sanctifies them and reconciles them to God. Through their faith in Jesus, they are made clean and brought back to God. They have this incredibly privileged encounter with God, far better than the encounter possible through the Old Covenant. It's sort of like meeting Beyonce. I'm sure we've all thought about that. Mount Sinai would be like encountering her as she walked the red carpet, surrounded by bodyguards, perfect dress and makeup. You can't even reach out for an autograph or a handshake. You can just look at a distance. Say or do anything wrong, and you'll be manhandled by her guards and thrown out. But consider the different encounter of Mount Zion. The encounter that you would have if you were one of Beyoncé's kids, Blue Ivy, for instance. You could come in and wake her up in the morning. You could have a cuddle in bed. You could ask any question you had of her. You could have a depth of a relationship that's just not possible for many. Friends, this is the encounter we have with God through Jesus. For all those who trust Jesus, this intimate encounter is the one that we have with God. Do you see how much we have? How important it is to guard it? As we live as those in relationship with God, all possible through faith in Christ. So let's not take this amazing encounter for granted. Don't be lured away by lesser things. This is the real deal. We have come to God on Mount Zion. And because we have this incredible encounter with God, it means that we must be especially careful not to refuse him. In the last section of our passage, the writer moves to a final warning. It's the same warning he's had again and again throughout the book of Hebrews. Do not refuse him who speaks. In verse 25. Israel heard God through the midst of a confusing and scary experience on earth. Yet we hear him clearly from heaven through his Son. So the consequence for our refusal will be greater. Those who refuse God from earth were punished. So how much more will those who have heard from heaven be punished for their refusal of God? Because just as God acted in the past, he will act again in judgment. Verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. His voice shook the earth as God came to the earth to give the law to his people. And he will come again to do a far more comprehensive shaking. He will shake the heavens and the earth, and this time in judgment. This quote from Haggai speaks of God's judgment against the nations who ransacked his temple. He will shake them, and in Haggai he will bring the glory of his house back. He will remove all opposition to protect his name and his kingdom. But what cannot be shaken will remain. So what can't be shaken? God can't be shaken. The steadfast Creator God can't be shaken. And he will shake all that's not with him. The other things that can't be shaken are his kingdom and his people. So as they and we too have heard from God in heaven, we must heed him, lest we be shaken when he comes in judgment. He will remove all who oppose him, all who have refused him. Yet those who are with him are safe. So make sure you listen to him and stick with him. And what does sticking with him look like? Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Sticking with God looks like trusting him. Sticking with him in faith, continuing to trust Jesus and to obey him, and living that out in thankfulness and acceptable worship of our awe-inspiring God. So what does this worship mean? Well, if it just meant corporate singing, this would be a real problem for us, wouldn't it, in the midst of this pandemic? But it's more than that. This passage describes it as acceptable worship, acts that please God. And it links back to the start of our passage, living a life that shares the character of God, a life of holiness and peace. In chapter 13, the sacrifices of worship that please God are acting in love towards others and living in accordance with God's will. Basically, this worship is living a life that pleases God. Shows that we're with him, part of his unshakable kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus' blood has brought us into. This is all like a child heeding their parents' warning, isn't it? You are part of this family, and this is how we live. So as we think about listening to God, what are the things that you are not listening to him about? What sins have you been convicted of, but you've failed to take any action on them? Or ways that you know you could be serving others, serving God, but you're just putting them off? Or things that you know will help you grow in godliness, but you're just too tired to do them right now. Friends, act. Listen to him who speaks from heaven and act in line with the family likeness. But as we act, we must remember that we don't need to do this on our own. We have each other. And we have God's Spirit who works in us to make us what we already are in Christ. So heed the warning and live rightly. We have had the most incredible encounter with God in Christ. How could we abandon him? The writer to the Hebrews has given his final warning. Listen to God, make every effort to live rightly with him, and help each other not to abandon God. All because we've had the tremendous privilege of encountering God in Christ. The God we have encountered is a holy God. He is a God of justice and judgment. Our God is a consuming fire, a holy God who cannot endure those who are opposed to him. But because of Jesus, we have not encountered him as the fire, but as the Father. The blood of Jesus has brought us into the new covenant, an eternal covenant of grace and blessing, where we are washed clean and protected from the fire of God's judgment. So we listen to him. We listen to Christ, and we live rightly as his people. Friends, don't abandon our God who we have encountered through the mediating blood of our Lord Jesus. And let's help each other live lives that are pleasing to him. Let me pray for us as we seek to do that. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us so close to you, all through the costly death of Jesus. We thank you for cleansing us with his blood and bringing us to your heavenly city. We ask that you would help us to strive to live holy and peaceful lives, and that we would watch out for the things that lead us away from you. Thank you for the gift of each other and for your Spirit who help us in this. Please help us to look out for each other, to help each other cross the finish line as we wait till we can come home. Uphold us in this. Amen.